So we look at God's Word this morning. We're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 4 in a moment. There is this young bride-to-be who was very nervous on the day before her wedding, so she went to speak with a minister. And she confessed, you know, I'm afraid I might not make it through the ceremony properly. And the minister assured her that everything would be fine. He said to her, when you enter the church tomorrow and the processional begins, you'll be walking down the same aisle you've walked many times before. Concentrate on that aisle. And when you get halfway down the aisle, you'll see the altar where you and your family worship for many, many years. Concentrate on that altar. And then when you're almost to the altar, you'll see your groom, the one you love. Concentrate on him. The bride was relieved and left to prepare for her big moment. And the next day, she walked down the aisle with her chin up and her eyes bright, a beautiful, confident bride. But those sitting along the center were a bit surprised to hear her muttering over and over, aisle as she focused on the aisle, altar as she moved toward the altar, and him as she saw her groom, aisle, altar, him, aisle, altar, him, I'll alter him, she muttered as she walked down the aisle. And I'm sure that's never been on the minds of any bride or groom, for that matter. But this often characterizes our relationships. We have an I'll alter him or I'll alter her kind of love. Well, in our passage today, we're going to look at a different kind of love. I'll alter him kind of love is not God's kind of love. And for true Christians, the foundation for our love is God's kind of love and not our kind of love. We're looking today at a classic chapter on love. And so turn with me in your Bibles to the love chapter. To the love chapter. Now, if you've been around the church at all, you might think, well, I guess we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That is the love chapter, after all. No. We're looking at 1 John chapter 4. And I think a stronger case can be made for 1 John chapter 4 being called the love chapter. The word love dominates John's thinking in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. The word love appears 27 times in 15 verses. And we're going to take 2 weeks on these 15 verses. We'll look at part 1 this morning, and then a couple of weeks we'll look at part 2. So turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, and as you're turning there, I want to remind you of the nature of this letter written to believers to provide assurance of their salvation. Our theme is on being real, living out the reality of our faith. And if you've been with us through this study, you know that John has given us, or at least this is how I'm presenting it to you, that John has given us three tests for the reality of our faith. There is the moral test in which obedience is the key. Then there's the social test in which love is the key. And then thirdly, there's the doctrinal test in which truth is the key. And these three tests have made up the content of this letter. John cycles around again and again and again to keep these three tests in front of us. He does a similar thing in the book of Revelation. He is very cyclical. And so this morning in chapter 4, John circles around again to the social test in which love is the key. And as we're going to see here this morning, the true Christian life is a life of love. In the 80s, Queen told us a crazy little thing called love. Lionel Richie and Diana Ross spoke of an endless love. REO Speedwagon promised to keep on loving you. Foreigner cut to the core, and they sang, I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. I want to feel what love is. I know you can show me. See, people want to know what love is. Well, John is going to show us how we are to love. He presents to us the foundation for true Christian love. And my first heading this morning is love starts with God. Love starts with God. Look with me, 1 John chapter 4. I'll pick it up in verse 7. He says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, this is not the first time John has made an appeal to love. He said it in chapter 2, verse 10. He said it in chapter 3, verse 11. He said it in chapter 3, verse 23. He's going to say it two more times in this section we're looking at today, that we are to love one another. Now, don't picture here some old man mindlessly repeating himself who's on the brink of dementia. John says it again and again and again under the direction of God, because the church needed to hear it, to be reminded of it repeatedly, love one another. But they needed to understand, and we do too, where our love for one another comes from. You see, we can try to love others with the best we got. We can make commitments to love better, but we need to think differently about love, because love doesn't start with us. Love starts with God. We are by nature selfish and have ulterior motives when we love. Let's be honest. Left to myself, I will love you as long as I get something from you in return. I will love you if I think you deserve it. And the more you love me, the more I will love you. That's how love works without God. And many of our lives, people have loved us for a while and then left us. Husbands leave their wives because they stopped loving their wives, and vice versa. People in the church who were once there for us can walk away and say, you know, I just don't love this church anymore. I don't love these people. That's why love cannot start with us. It's unpredictable, it's fickle, it's undependable. There's a better way. Supernatural love flows completely from God. Love comes from God, John says. Notice he says, God is love. God is love. And when it says that God is love, that means God is, by his very nature, love. God's love is 100% predictable and 100% dependable. He is love. He's not only love, but love finds its existence in him. It's always been in God's nature to love. Before time began, as we know it, before the world was created, love existed among the triune God. Now, it's hard for us to get our minds around that, but it existed among God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Love existed in them as a triune God. God was loving in and of himself. He did not need to create people in order to love. Love is his very nature. That means, that's a good thing, because that means when we were totally unlovely, God loves us. That means there is no sin in your life that is greater than God's love for you. That means that God's love for you is not in any way, get this, dependent on what you do or don't do. That means he can never grow to love you any less or any more. He never tires of you. Speaker and writer Gary Thomas tells the true story of a businessman who moved over slightly as a young man crowded into the airplane seat next to him. And they both fastened their seatbelts, and the businessman good-naturedly inquired as to whether the young man was traveling on business or pleasure. "Pleasure," the young man replied, "I'm on my way home from my honeymoon." "Your honeymoon?" the businessman asked, mystified. "Where's your wife?" "Oh, she's a few rows back. The plane was so full, we couldn't get seats together." The plane hadn't started rolling yet, so the businessman said, "You know, I'd be happy to change seats with her so that the two of you can be together." And the young man replied, "That's okay. I've been talking to her all week." Ouch. Not a good start for these newlyweds. But some people do get talked out on occasion. And while we may tire of others, God never tires of us, ever. He doesn't go, "Oh, you again? I got to talk to you again? I got to listen to you again?" God doesn't say, "I'm going to alter you in order to love you." He never says, "I love you if," or "I love you because." He loves you because God is love. Love starts with God. And if we've been born of God, then His love flows through us. Those born of God, it tells us here in verses 7 and 8, those born of God can love others because God implants His love in us. And we're going to come back to that in a moment. But our second heading this morning is God didn't just tell us He loved us. He showed us. He didn't just tell us He loved us. He showed us. All right, look with me at verse 9. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice or propitiation for our sins. So God's love was made known, was made visible, was observable among us when? When God sent His Son for the atoning sacrifice or propitiation for our sins. Now, why is this such a great demonstration of His love? Because love is not about what I want. Love is about what you need. That's God's kind of love. God's kind of love met the greatest need we have, and that is to be restored to a relationship with a God we have offended because of our sin. Many years ago now, the London Times ran a piece over the Christmas period entitled, "What's Wrong with the World Today?" I think we're still asking that question. What's wrong with the world today? And they invited people to submit their answers to that question, "What's wrong with the world today?" And as you can imagine, all kinds of answers were submitted. Well, G.K. Chesterton gave the best answer. He wrote, "Dear sir, what's wrong with the world today? I am. Yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton." This is true. We are what's wrong with the world. Sin is the problem. We sin because we're sinful, and because we're sinful, we cannot save ourselves. See, the greatest problem today is not political. It's not economics. The greatest problem today is our sin before a holy God. The greatest need we have is to find a solution to the problem of sin. And our passage here tells us, as does other scriptures, that is what Jesus came to do. We have all sinned before a holy God, and our sin separates us from God, and our sin is directly against God. What that means is we are by nature in rebellion against God. But God loved us so much, He couldn't let us go. And so to maintain His holiness, a payment for sin had to be made. And out of love for us, God sent His Son to pay the price for our sins. That's what that big word propitiation means. that he died in our place, taking the judgment we deserve upon himself so that we might live in him, it tells us in 9 and 10. See, God didn't just tell us he loved us. He showed us by giving his son Jesus to save us from our sins. You see, God's love is different than our kind of love because it is a self-giving love. It's not what I want, it's what others need. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. I ask, have you received his love for you? I mean, you can attend church for years. You can watch the service on live stream and yet never have received his love. That is very, very possible. Do you have a love relationship with the eternal God? Oh, settle that. Settle that. That's the most important. If you have not done it, that's the most important thing you can do today. Do you have a love relationship with the eternal God? Because only then can we begin to love as we ought. Third heading this morning, when we love, we become the visible messengers of the invisible loving God. Ever thought of it that way? When we love, we become the visible messengers of the invisible loving God. Look with me at verse 11. Verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Now, if no one has ever seen God, then how can anyone come to know God? Well, in John's gospel, in chapter 1, verse 18, he says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only Son who is at the Father's side, has made himself known. So how do people know God? Through Jesus, who made God, the invisible God, who is Spirit, known. See, to know Jesus is to know God. And then John, in his letter here, which is very interesting, his letter here to the church, he tells how people can know God also. How does the world see God? He answers it here. How does the world see God? Well, when they enter into the homes of people in the church and they see their love. When they come to Sunday services and they see the love that the church has for one another, they see God. How does the world see God? By being around God's people. When we love each other, his love is made complete in us. You see, the expression of the love of God Almighty is to be seen on earth in the church. When we have a love relationship with God, then we can love one another in a way that is tangible for the world to get a hold of. And the question, it begs the question, is that what the world sees? Are they seeing God because of what they see in the church? The invisible God made visible in the likes of his church, loving one another. What an awesome privilege that we have to show God to others by our love for others. See, no one can see God because God is spirit, but they can see God in us. How? When we love one another. On April 26, 2008, the Western Oregon women's softball team played against Central Washington University in Ellensburg, Washington. During the course of the game, Western Oregon senior Sarah Tucholsky hit the first home run of her college career. And she dropped her bat and started to make her way around the bases. And in the midst of all the excitement, she forgot to tag first base. And as she was heading towards second base, the first base coach brought the mistake to her attention, and she quickly turned around. And to everyone's horror, her right knee buckled and she went right down on the ground. Crying, she tried her best and could barely crawl back to the first base. Tucholsky's teammates were warned that if they touched her, she would be called out. The umpires also noted that if her coaches opted to call in a pinch runner, the home run would only count as a single, just a single. So you can imagine the shock, everyone watching this, as Mallory Holtman, the opposing team's first baseman and career home run leader herself for Central Washington, turned to the umpire and said, "Would it be okay if we carried around the bases and she touched each bag?" And the umpire said, "Well, there's no rule against that." And so Holtman and her teammate Liz Wallace picked up Tucholsky, crossed their hands beneath her, and carried her from first base to second base. And once they were there, they lowered the injured player, and she gently touched her foot to touch the bag. And they did the same for third base. And then they came around, and she touched home plate. And the crowd just erupted into a standing ovation. Western Oregon went on to win the game, eliminating Central Washington from the playoffs. When later asked about the good deed, Holtman said the decision to help out her opponent was simple. She felt Tucholsky deserved the home run because the ball cleared the fence. In her own interview, Tucholsky said, "It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing what they did. I hope I would do the same for others in the same situation." George Vetsky, a writer who was there covering the game, said, "What happened can only be described as a moment of grace, of sacrificial love." Listen, that is to be the picture of the church. Is ours the kind of love the world would stand up and take note of? Listen, we aren't in competition with each other. Not even other evangelical Bible-believing churches. We're not in competition with them. We are on the same team. We lock arms and we help each other succeed in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we love each other that way? Do I love each others only when it's convenient? Or do we make sacrifices for one another? It's because when we love one another, church, God is made visible. Now, we aren't always going to like each other. I mean, I'm pretty likable, but not all of you. Joking. Not the second part, but the first part. I'm not always that likable. But we still can make a choice to love. So what can you do? What can I do to show God's self-giving kind of love? How can we love this way? How does this happen? Don't miss it in the passage. God living in us. The new birth. The new birth is the act of the Holy Spirit connecting our dead, selfish hearts with God's living, loving heart so that His life becomes our life and His love becomes our love. And that's where John goes next. Because if the call to love like this seems impossible, then you are right where God wants you. Fourth heading. We are not left on our own to live out the love of God. We can't miss us. We are not left on our own. We are not left on our own to live out the love of God. Verse 13. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He's given us of His Spirit. And we've seen and testified the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in Him. And He in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in Him. Now I need to just point out one thing about verse 16. Because in the NIV as I just read it, I believe they translated this incorrectly. It says in the NIV, "And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us." Now, there's a slight difference here that is significant enough for me to mention it, and that it should really say the love of God has in us, not for us. So it should say, so we know and rely on the love of God has in us. It's significant. Because our capacity to love like God is because His love is in us. If God lives in us, then the capacity to love is in us. Love is a choice we can make, and we can make it because God's love is in us. So what does God's kind of love look like? Well, when you disappoint someone who loves you deeply, they love you anyway. So instead of punishing you or rejecting you, they forgive you. They're patient with you. They give you a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance and however many it takes, because that's how God has loved us. So that's how we are to love one another. And when you love like this, when you're loved like this, you're free. You're free to make mistakes. You're free to disagree. You're free to take a risk. You're free to be yourself. That's why love is the greatest gift we can give to one another. It gives us the freedom to become the people we long to be and we're meant to be in Christ. So how satisfied are we as a church with the levels of intimacy, care, and love we experience together? Are we able to have hard conversations with each other because we love them? I mean, how deep is our love for others at EBC? A pastor from Oxford named Vaughn Roberts put it this way. He said, when you love people who are like you, that's ordinary. When you love people who are unlike you, that's extraordinary. When you love people who dislike you, that's revolutionary. So here's the definition of love, our takeaway for this morning. This is how I'm defining it. Love is the giving of yourself for the good of others, even those who are against you. That last part needs to be there. At first, I just had the first part. Love is the giving of yourself for the good of others. No, even those who are against you. Because that's what this passage is talking about. Love is the giving of yourself for the good of others, even those who are against you. And we cannot do this on our own. We can't simply try to muster up this kind of love for others. You see, if you're a Christian, you've been born of God, it means Jesus is your life. He isn't just part of your life. He is your life. It means our lives are saturated by Jesus and His love for us, and He lives in us, and He lives through us. And so the question we have to ask ourselves then, does God have all of me? Does God have all of me? Does He have all of you? Are you merely an observer, or are you a participant in the work of God? Are you a Christian around the fringes, or does He have you? Church, build your life on the foundation of Jesus' love for you. He didn't just love you 2,000 years ago. He loves you today. Trust His love for you today. Trust that He never takes His eyes off of you, ever. Susan had a degenerative eye disease that eventually took her sight. When she first became blind, she fell into a deep pit of depression. Her world had crumbled, her sadness overtook her, and not only was her heart crushed, but so was the heart of her husband, Mark. He so loved his wife, and he wanted to help her, and so he did, and inch by inch, he helped to pull her out of that pit of depression. He helped give her skills and confidence and to regain her sense of self. And her husband, so in love with his wife, did all that he could to help her in a new state of darkness. Well, after many months of Susan's blindness, she began to feel a little more confident because of her husband's help. And she felt like she could perhaps return to her job again. And her husband Mark promised that he would help her, of course, with that also. And so every day, Mark would drive his wife to work, walk her into the office, make sure she was settled, and then leave and go to his base that was across town because Mark was a military officer. Then he'd come back and get her from work. This went on for several weeks. And with every day, though Mark so wanted to help his wife, the burden was becoming heavier because it was becoming logistically impossible for him to make it to his base on time. He dreaded having to announce to Susan that he wasn't going to be able to drive her to work. And she replied, "I can't ride the bus to work. I'm blind. How am I going to know how many stairs there are? How am I going to know what path to take? I feel like you're abandoning me. Mark's heart was crushed, and he promised her, like he had done from the very beginning, he'd do whatever it took to help her until she felt confident and independent on the bus. He helped her with the routes. He helped her learn the stairs, learn the path. And so finally, after several weeks of doing such, Susan was confident, and he went to his base, and she went off to work. And so Monday morning came around. She got on the bus. She went to work. She came home. It was flawless. Same thing on Tuesday, and same thing on Wednesday, and same thing on Thursday. And Friday morning arrived, and Susan made her way onto the bus, and as she went to pay her fare, the bus driver said, "Ma'am, you sure are lucky." Susan said, "Are you talking to me?" The bus driver said, "Yeah, it must be good to be cared for as you are." And Susan replied, "I don't know what you mean, sir." The bus driver said, "Well, you know, every morning when I drop off you off at your stop, as soon as those doors open, I can see that man standing over there at the corner, and he watches you. And as soon as you step off the bus, his eyes are on you. I think he's some kind of military officer because of his uniform. And his eyes follow you as you walk across the parking lot. And his eyes don't leave you as you're trying to walk up those stairs. And when your hand touches the doorknob, his eyes are still on you. Until you open that door and you go inside," the bus driver said, "that man doesn't take his eyes off of you. And once that door closes, he stands straight and tall. And like a sentinel, he salutes you. And then he blows you a kiss." Susan just burst into tears. She had no idea, yet her husband had been watching her. But the lover of her soul never took his eyes off of her. That's God's kind of love. He never takes his eyes off of you. He is with you. He is in you wherever you go. Let's build our lives on this foundation of love that he has for you, for me, and he lives in us. And we know and rely on the love God has in you. So, church, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's live out that kind of love. Let's pray. God, thank you for this rich passage, and there's so much more here we could talk about. And we're going to come back to it again with this, your perfect love, and that drives out fear, and so rich. Forgive me if I've only just tap the surface of this. But I pray that the truth of your love that you have for us would be on our minds as we leave here today and go into our week, and that we'd build our life on the foundation of the love that you have for us, not on any other kind of foundation, for it's faulty, only on your foundation of love that you have for us. May we live that out in your power and your strength and by your grace, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.